Let us pray for the Lord's blessing on the reading and preaching of His Word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to You out of a week weary and strained with all of the taxing things of this life, and we come to You for rest, O Lord, and we pray that You would fill our souls with Your goodness, with who You are, and the gospel realities that You have revealed to us in Your Word. We pray this all in Jesus' precious name. Amen. If you would turn with me in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 13. 2 Corinthians chapter 13. And we'll just read verse 14. 2 Corinthians 13 at verse 14. And we'll also be looking at Lord's Day 8 of the Heidelberg Catechism, which is found on page 875 in the back of your Trinity Psalter hymnal. Page 875, Lord's Day 8. But first looking at God's Word from 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 14. Second Corinthians chapter 13 at verse 14. Hear now the word of our God. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. And looking at Lord's Day 8 of the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 8, when speaking of the Apostles' Creed, it asks in question 24, how are these articles divided? Answer, into three parts, God the Father and our creation, God the Son and our deliverance, and God the Holy Spirit and our sanctification. Question answer 25 asks, since there is only one divine being, why do you speak of three, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? Answer, because that is how God has revealed Himself in His Word. These three distinct persons are one true eternal God. Brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, this morning we are looking at the Lord's Day that deals with the doctrine of the Trinity, and it's always helpful, a little bit of a reminder to me of Lord's Day 8 is the one that speaks of the Trinity, Belgic Confession. Article 8 is the one that also deals with the Trinity, also Article 9, but it's just a helpful thing for me to remind of that. Of Article 8, Lord's Day 8, that's dealing with the Trinity. And this is, as we think about this doctrine of the Trinity, this is a doctrine that has fallen on hard times, and more recently in church history. What had been universally and properly understood regarding this doctrine in the evangelical churches, as well as the Eastern Orthodox churches and Roman Catholic churches, is now falling into disrepair. For those of you who know the church history, you will know that the doctrine of the Trinity and the doctrine of the incarnation of Christ, that these were the two big doctrines that the early church wrestled with. As heretics arose in the church, the church was faced with the challenge of properly defending the truth from the 2nd century AD all the way to 680 AD at the Third Council of Constantinople, where finally, it seems after that time, the church was given peace and rest for hundreds and hundreds of years on those two doctrines. Because, in large in part because of the writings and decisions of church councils. And because of those church councils, you can think of the Council of Nicaea, which we have the Nicene Creed. It comes from that in 325, which its final version was in 381 at the First Council of Constantinople, or the Council of Ephesus in 431, or the Council of Chalcedon in 451. All of these councils, and then the Second Constantinople, third one, right? All of these councils solidified what the Bible teaches, made it very clear for all Christians to understand that this is what the Bible teaches concerning the doctrine of the Trinity and also the doctrine of the Incarnation. And we have, because of their work over these hundreds of years, we have the benefit of having a clear definition of the Trinity. And we have this in this life because of the work of our forefathers in the faith. But as I said, however, in more recent times, the doctrine of the Trinity has been viewed as unimportant or simply too hard to understand, and so why try? Well, let us counter such thoughts with great zeal. As to the critique that this doctrine is unimportant, the doctrine of the Trinity is of utmost importance because it is who our God is. He is triune. And if we are to love our God and worship our God rightly, then we must know Him as He truly is. And to the critique that this doctrine is too hard to understand, so why try? That's like saying to your spouse, it's too hard to understand you, so what is the point? And I'm sure that we've all come to those moments in our marriages where we go, as a man, I don't understand women, and as a woman, I don't understand men. But it would be terrible marriage advice if I told you, well, why bother trying to figure it out, because you probably never will. No! We know that we are supposed to work hard in understanding each other in marriage, even though it is sometimes very difficult. Well, it is the same with our God. We're never going to fully understand Him. He's infinite. We're finite. Of course we're not. But that doesn't mean that we shouldn't try as hard as we can and push our minds to the very limits of what we can understand. Because, brothers and sisters, this is the God of all the universe, and this is the God that we love. And when you love someone, you want to know everything there is to know about them, as much as you can understand. And this is most certainly true in our relationship with God, that we are to strive as hard as we can to understand Him. We believe that the God of the Bible is one in essence or being, yet at the same time, three in person. This is a definition that is, of course, very difficult for us to understand because there is nothing in creation that is one in being and yet three in person. Sometimes when defining things, it is helpful to say what something is not. And certainly that is true when it comes to the doctrine of the Trinity. Our forefathers in the faith were clear in condemning modal monarchianism, which is a million-dollar term there. But it's a simple term. Well, I say that. It's complicated to say. But it's a fancy way of saying that we condemn the idea that God is one in person and one in being, and that God simply then just manifests Himself in three different ways. This is a heresy that is very much alive and well today. You see this in the oneness churches. You also see this in the book or in the movie later, The Shack, if you're familiar with that, burn it. If it is not familiar to you, good. It's heresy. But also our forefathers were also clear that the scriptures did not teach tritheism, meaning that there are three distinct gods. We believe, the Bible clearly teaches, that there are three divine persons who exist in one essence or being. So how then do we understand God as three in person and yet one in being? Well, each of the persons are fully God in themselves and yet never exist apart from each other. And as they eternally exist as one God and enjoy this same singular divine nature, this is how they exist together as one God. So then, or so I should say, how then are the three persons different or distinguishable? They are not different in nature or being, but in mode of existence. And I know I'm using big words here, but I'm going to simplify it in the way that my forefathers in the faith have explained it. The difference between the Father and the Son is like the difference between the open hand and a closed fist. Same hand, same attributes, working in a different way. Hope that's helpful to you. Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, each person is fully God. And each person partakes fully of the divine essence. But they have different roles and work differently. We see that in creation, and we also see it in our redemption. So the three persons are different and distinguishable not by nature, but by mode of existence. This leads us into what we'll be looking at the rest of the sermon. Is answering this question, how do we enjoy communion with our God who is three in one? The communion that we enjoy with each person of the Trinity is based on what each person does for us. We know God in terms of His attributes. We know what makes up the divine nature. As we confess in the Belgic Confession, Article 1, there is a single and simple spiritual being whom we call God, eternal, incomprehensible, invisible, unchangeable, infinite, almighty, completely wise, just, and good, and the overflowing source of all good. So that is God and His divine nature. But the intimacy of communion that we share with God is not only because of who He is, but also because of what He has done for us. And that is especially true when we think of the particular kind of communion or fellowship that we enjoy with each of the divine persons. So first, looking at the Father, we can see from the Catechism and the Apostles' Creed, the Father is primarily attributed with the work of creation. Now, something that we do have to keep in mind is that every work of God, all three persons are involved in. Even in creation, we know that the Father created all things according to His command through the Son in the power of the Holy Spirit. However, primarily we attribute creation to the Father because the creation was made at the direction of the Father. So as we think about creation, all around us, we see the love and the care of our Heavenly Father. We see the glories of His wisdom as we see how everything is beautifully made. And we see the wonders of His providence in how everything is upheld by His almighty hand. Even as we think about ourselves and how we are fearfully and wonderfully made, we think about the intricacies of our bodies and the mystery of our souls. All of it speaks to the wisdom and majesty of our Heavenly Father. As we look at our text in 2 Corinthians 13, we see that love is primarily attributed to the Father. Now, why would that be? Well, because of our salvation. It is the electing love of the Father that is the reason that we are chosen to be saved. And as we see the plan of salvation unfold throughout redemptive history, we see the loving plan of our Heavenly Father being worked out. The Father chose to love us before the foundations of the world were laid, as Paul says in Ephesians 1, 4 and 5, and I'll read from the ESV, which I have a little weep over because it's better than the New King James, but it is just better, so I'll read it from that. And it says, "Even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him, in love He predestined us for adoption to Himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of His will." So as we think about our redemption, all the way through, we can see the love of our Heavenly Father. As we look at our lives and see all the different things that happen to us, we see the love of our Heavenly Father. And I urge you, brothers and sisters, that as you go through your days, I know sometimes it seems like it's a blur. I can't believe it's November already. But as you go through your days, take moments to stop and think about how your Heavenly Father is loving you in that moment. Take time to think about how you see the love of your Heavenly Father and praise Him for it. This is part of what it means to walk humbly with our God. And I promise you that if you do that, your life will be far more enjoyable. For you will have peace and joy in all circumstances. And I can make that promise to you only because it is what God has said to us in His Word. Take time every day. Whether things are good or things are bad, to think about how God, your Father, is loving you in that moment. And if you cannot think of a single thing, I urge you to call me. Call an elder. Call a good friend that's a Christian. And ask for some outside vision and advice in the situation. Sometimes the dark clouds block out all the light. But brothers and sisters, there is always light. And so I urge you, day by day, walk humbly with your God and see the love of your Father. Next, we see that the Son is primarily attributed in the Catechism with our salvation. And in our text, we see that He's primarily attributed with the giving of grace. And those two things, of course, go hand in hand, because our salvation is all of grace. And it is Christ who is the one who has accomplished our salvation. It was only the divine person of the Son who became man and who died in our place and rose again. Every divine blessing that we receive and every divine curse and judgment kept from us is all because of the gracious work of God the Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. And in thinking about communion with the Son, I want us all to think about this question. How much grace do you think you need? How much grace do you think you need? How much grace do you think you need for the forgiveness of your sins? How much grace do you think you need to overcome temptation and to do what is right? How much grace do you think you need to live according to the new affections of the new heart rather than the old affections of the old heart? How much grace do you think you need? And I put it to you, you need more grace than you think you do. And so, brothers and sisters, let us continually go to our Lord Jesus Christ seeking His cleansing blood and life-giving power. And last, but certainly not least, we come to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, according to the Catechism, is primarily attributed with our sanctification. Sanctification in the Bible is used in two senses. The primary use of the word sanctification in the Bible is what has often been called definitive sanctification, meaning that because of the sacrifice of Christ, we are declared before God to be holy. We are and shall ever be saints in the presence of God because of the shed blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the Holy Spirit has a role to play in that part of our salvation as well, because He is the seal. He is the assurance of our being made holy in the sight of God. And the second use of the word sanctification, which is what we normally mean when we use that word, is the Holy Spirit's ongoing work in us to make us more like Jesus. We sometimes call this progressive sanctification. And in our text in 2 Corinthians, we see that the work that is attributed to the Holy Spirit is of communion or fellowship. This is, of course, related to sanctification in both respects. And it is related in this way. As the Holy Spirit comes upon us, causing us to be born again, and makes His home in us, He does so uniting us to the Lord Jesus. The Holy Spirit is the one who applies all the benefits of Christ personally to us. So I ask you, how much are you in need of strength and power to resist the devil and to run the race of life with endurance? How much are you in need of the presence of God? How vital are all the benefits of Christ to you? And how much do you need them given to you as an ever-flowing stream? How much? And again, it is more than we know. But brothers and sisters, in closing, I hope that we see the beauty of knowing God as He is, triune. And that what was lost in the garden, having the ability to walk with God, has been regained. And it has been regained because of the electing love and perfect plan of our Heavenly Father. The saving grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the communion and fellowship of the Holy Spirit. Enjoy walking with Him today. And every day. Amen. Let's pray. And as we do so, I'm going to use a prayer from the Valley of Vision on the Trinity. Let us pray. Three in one, one in three, God of my salvation, Heavenly Father, blessed Son, eternal Spirit, I adore you as one being, one essence, one God in three persons, for bringing sinners to your knowledge and to your kingdom. O Father, you have loved me and sent Jesus to redeem me. O Jesus, you have loved me and assumed my nature, shed your own blood to wash away my sins, wrought righteousness to cover my unworthiness. O Holy Spirit, you have loved me and entered my heart, implanted there eternal life, and revealed to me the glories of Jesus. Three persons and one God, I bless and praise you for love so unmerited, so unspeakable, so wondrous, so mighty to save the lost and raise them to glory. O Father, we thank you that in fullness of grace, you have given us to Jesus to be his sheep, jewel, and portion. O Jesus, we thank you that in fullness of grace, you have accepted, espoused, bound me. O Holy Spirit, we thank you that in fullness of grace, you have exhibited Jesus as my salvation, implanted faith within me, subdued my stubborn heart, made me one with him forever. O Father, you are enthroned to hear our prayers. O Jesus, your hand is outstretched to take our petitions. O Holy Spirit, you are willing to help our infirmities, to show us our need, to supply words, to pray within me, to strengthen me, that I faint not in supplication. O triune God, who commands the universe, thou hast commanded me to ask for those things that concern your kingdom and my soul. Let me live and pray as one baptized into the threefold name. Amen.